Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tinder, his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together, with none to quench them. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up among the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. O God, as we come to this time, as we come to these words, Lord, even as we come to this season, I recognize that we assemble here this morning from all sorts of different places. Lord, as was so powerfully shared this morning, you are the God of hope. And Lord, some of us come here seeking to align our hope with what you hope for. And so come into unity with you and to grow in our joy, in our holiness, in our obedience to you. And Lord, others of us come here and frankly, it hurts too much to consider hoping again. Lord, frankly, some of us come here this morning and we have been disappointed so many times that we have inoculated ourselves against hope. Lord, and we sit here with hearts that are resistant to this notion, to this idea, as though it could be real. Lord, others of us gather here this morning and truth be told, we're not sure if you're real. We're not sure if this season has any meaning beyond our culture. And Lord, if you are real, we're not sure that you've spoken, and if you've spoken, we're not sure if you've said anything to us. Lord, I pray that from whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, Lord, whether we are filled with joy or we are filled with sadness, whether we are filled with hope or we are filled with despair, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, all of us in this place are truly the same. All of us sit here this morning with a tremendous need to hear from you, and you have been pleased to speak in the person of Jesus. We pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, give us eyes to see who you are this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again to Ironworks Church. I'd like to issue a especially strong welcome to the kids who are with us. We have our children's church present in the service the first Sunday of every month. We call it Doodle Sunday. And kids, I'd just like to remind you that your job this morning is to work hard at listening. And so kids, if you could look up here at me, not that I can see many of you, but I can see Libby. Hey, Libby. If you could look up here at me, if you do a good job listening, I have this very heavy box with some prizes in it. And if you do a good job listening, good job obeying your parents, staying in your seats, and following the instructions, you can have a prize from the lovely and talented Mrs. Pesnell after service. So wave your hand, Mrs. Pesnell, so the kids can see who you are. All right, well, we have been in a sermon series on the book of Hebrews. We're taking a break from that for this season of Advent. And I want to ask you kids, as we get into this, what do you think Christmas is about? Anyone brave enough to answer? Yes, sir. Jesus' birthday? Very good. And what happens on Christmas in your home? Anyone brave enough to share? We get presents. Very good. What I'd like you to do, kids, for your first drawing is I'd like you to draw what happens on Christmas morning at your home. So draw yourself, draw, you know, what you're thinking about, all that's going to happen. Now, As we approach this holiday, I heard a very helpful story by a pastor I listened to on occasion. He told of going to Africa and seeing a lion for the first time. Has anyone here actually been up close with a lion before? At the zoo? I did at one point, but I can't remember it. I was too small of a child. But as he told the story, he talked about getting in this trolley of sorts. You know, it was kind of open. And they would drive down a long road, down a hill, to where they were going to see the trainer and this lion. And he said, you know, as we approached this this place, you know, didn't have cell phones, that service didn't work, you were kind of remote, and with a bunch of strange people. And he said, strangely, fear began to rise up in my blood as we got closer. And then he said, and then we pulled up right next to this trainer and this lion. And he said, and I have scarcely been more terrified than when I was in the presence of this beast. You know, and all of us, it was contagious. He said, you know, we're in this trolley, and this beast is just a few feet from us. You know, we're not sure that there's an adequate protection should the beast decide to break loose or go wild. And we're all just sitting here absolutely focused, trying not to provoke it in any way, and we're taking it all in. He said, but, you know, what was striking to me is that as I looked over at the trainer looked, frankly, bored out of her mind. She does this, you know, 20 times a day, every day, you know, Monday through Friday, all throughout the year. And she was not scared by the lion. She wasn't really, you know, in awe of the lion. She was just there doing her job, trying to get a paycheck and ready to go home. And friends, as we consider this season of Christmas, I wonder, is it possible that for those of you who have grown up in the church and been around the teachings of the church year after year after year, is it possible that you've become like this trainer? That in Christmas, God's face comes close to this earth, and we treat it like, oh yeah, I've seen that before. You know, my heart and my prayer for you as we walk through Advent is that perhaps God would be pleased to open your eyes to a greater depth of who He is. The very God who runs the world comes near in the season of Christmas, and my heart and desire is that perhaps your eyes would be opened to this. As we approach Christmas, the church has created this thing called the church calendar, which is where the church recognizes seasons as we go through the year. And I think it's very helpful. You'll notice we have different colors on the communion table, and we have these readings that various families will be presenting each week as we get closer to the holiday. And this reading that we read this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah, is one of the assigned readings for this year in Advent. And I included chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 as well, because I think it sets the context. Isaiah is the second most quoted book in the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament. So number one is Psalms, number two is Isaiah. And Isaiah, if you want to understand how the person of Israel would have thought about the coming of Messiah, one of the best places to go is Isaiah. And Isaiah is also interesting because, as you might notice in this passage, Isaiah is the book of contrasts. It's very common for the author to speak of a time where absolute destruction and despair overtakes the city. And then almost in the next breath, he will say, but the glory that will replace the rubble is beyond what you can imagine. So look at verse 30 with me. He says, for you will be like an oak whose leaf withers and like a garden without water. And I have this picture here of an oak tree. It's hard to think of a more stable structure, isn't it? You know, if you have a very you know, fast car and you approach a structure like that, the tree will not move. It will be immovable. And what the author is saying is that you will have the appearance of being immovable, but decay and destruction will set in so that your strength will be sapped away. And I have a picture of what that looks like. There's a tree that will at one point fall down on its own weight because the strength has gone away. And he says in verse 31, and the strong shall become like tinder, his work like a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. Now, what he's getting at here is, how many of you like to build campfires? Anyone like to build campfires? Kids? S'mores? Well, I'm a city guy. Grew up, you know, we spent a lot of time in New York City, and our family's been going on vacation to a place that One of the things you do is build campfires all the time. And I learned the most interesting tip 2 years ago. I kept trying to build these fires, and they just required so much gasoline to get started. I mean, you know, my wife would say, "Are you sure you're going to start that?" And I said, we'll just add more until it goes up. And I was finding that, you know, we were running low on lighter fluid. I just had to keep pouring it on. It wouldn't start. And a very helpful person said, you know, what we, she was visiting there, and she said, you know, what we were told is that when you go to select your bushel of wood, get the wood that doesn't weigh that much. Get the wood that's the lightest, because that will burn quicker, because that's wood that's dried out. So once we learned that tip, I mean, our gasoline, you know, consumption went down by about a tenth, or by about a tenfold. So what's being said is that, you know, when the water is cut off from the tree becomes easily to be burned. And that's what it's saying in verse 31, isn't it? It's saying, Jerusalem, this city that was the centerpiece of life of Israel, would go from a place of being absolutely breathtaking, right? Let's see that. Oops, that's not for later. Get my order here. Would go from being absolutely breathtaking. There we go. Somewhere. A little bit of a delay. Anyway. Absolutely breathtaking to purple. That would be the story of Israel. And what Isaiah is doing here, and what its intention is to do, is to show you that when Messiah comes, in the quote, verse 2, the latter days, what's going to happen? What's going to happen is God is going to take a people that has experienced profound humiliation, and he's going to make them glorious again. So kids, I want to ask you to draw a couple things. So you've drawn, kids, have you drawn what happens on Christmas morning? Everyone get that on their paper? Right? All your various Christmas traditions. The first thing I want you to do is draw yourself looking up to God, because Christmas is about what God is doing. It's the first thing I want you to do. And the second thing I want you to do is I want you to draw a tree that's absolutely pathetic. Okay, so I have this one here, if I can get my clicker to work. Does anyone like the Charlie Brown Christmas? All right. So this is an absolutely pathetic tree. This is a tree that cannot even hold an ornament, and ornaments don't weigh anything, right? So if Amelia were to climb on it, it would surely give way, and she would surely climb on it, my daughter. So go ahead and draw a tree that's absolutely pathetic. So what Isaiah is saying here in the contrast between chapter 1, verse 30, 31, and chapter 2, is that Jerusalem will go from a position of being absolutely humiliated, right? It will be like the oak whose water runs dry, where decay sets in, whose strength becomes weakness. But in the latter days, God will make her glorious once again. I have this verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, "From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed or bound up or softened with oil." And what Isaiah is attempting to convey in this imagery is he's saying the destruction that will set in on Jerusalem will be comprehensive in its scope. No stone will be left unturned as the city comes to ruins. That's what will happen. He says, but when the latter days come, when God decides to usher in this era called the latter days, Jerusalem will go from a place of humiliation to a place of incredible glory. He says here that Jerusalem will be Mount Zion will be the highest of the mountains. It will have the most influence of any city on the earth. So, for example, if you're wanting to impact the world through media, where do you go? You don't go to Phoenixville, right? You go to L.A. If you want to impact the world through fashion, you go to New York, right? If you want to impact the country through politics, you go to Washington. You know, there are cities of influence set up, and what he's saying here is that when God does this activity in the latter days, that Jerusalem will be the most influential place on the planet. It will be so influential, he says, verse 2, that nations shall flow to it. Not only will it be restored to glory amongst its own people, amongst Israel, but it will have global influence, and its glory will be restored once again. And friends, as we think about the coming of Christ, what we see in the coming of Christ is we see this idea portrayed in the way Jesus interacted with people, don't we? So what was his pattern? Jesus would come, and he would come particularly to people who had experienced incredible humiliation. Right, so the folks who not experienced humiliation, they typically were not the ones that Jesus would draw close to, would he? But he would go to the prostitute, the woman who was known as what? Unclean. He would spend time with her, and she would walk away exalted, while everyone else was sitting there wondering what's going on. He would come close to the tax collectors, and the tax collectors would go from being absolutely hated to being the center of attention. Why? Because Jesus had come near. And what he's doing in that is he's picturing for us the work of Jesus. When he comes into a place, he takes those who are humiliated and he makes them completely new. That's what he's doing in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus did when he came. And friends, that's what he can do to you as well. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what, Pastor? If you actually knew what's going on in my life, things that I've done recently, you probably wouldn't even want me in the building. I've had people say that to me before. Oh, you don't want me to come to church because of the things I've done. Well, friends, if you're thinking that, if you're feeling that, what you need to hear this morning is that Jesus is the one who takes the unclean and makes them glorious. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling unclean, you are in a prime place to hear from this man this morning. That's what he did. So kids, what I want you to do is you've drawn your tree that's falling over. What I want you to do is, next to it, draw a tree that is made really big and really strong that you can climb in, right? So you have your Charlie Brown tree. Next to it, draw a tree that's so strong and so glorious that even big people can climb on it. Not that we do that all that often, but in case we wanted to. So that's the first thing that he's saying. He's saying when the latter days are ushered in, the city of humiliation will become the city of glory. Now, as we think about that, the question becomes, well, why would Jerusalem experience such a change? You know, would it just be subject to, you know, civic investment, you know, initiatives to renew arts and culture? Why is it that Jerusalem would experience such a profound change from being the city of humiliation to the city of glory? And he gives us the answer in verse 3. Look with me there. He says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. What's happening there is that when the latter days come in its fullness, what will result is that there will be a spark of awakening in a global sense for a desire to hear from God and to be changed by him. So there have been periods of revival in our history as American. There's global revivals that have, or revivals in other regions that have taken place as well. And what's a common thread amongst every revival that's ever taken place? Does anyone know? Number one is prayer. Whoever said that, very good. Second one is a desire to hear from God in the Scriptures. Right. So when God's Spirit comes down and brings revival, what happens? People cannot get enough of the Bible. They cannot get enough of the word. And that's what's being predicted here, is saying that when the latter days come, even foreigners, even those who did not have the Scriptures, will be making this journey to Jerusalem, seeking after it almost like treasure, to come in and to hear from God in the Scripture. And friends, as we think about the coming of Jesus, that's actually what happened, isn't it? Jesus comes to earth, and what do we see? Do we see him setting himself in opposition to Scripture? The answer is no. He meets with the devil in the wilderness. And what does he say? He says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives, he's sustained by everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And in fact, no one presented the authority of Scripture more passionately, more firmly than Jesus himself, as his justification was always, it is written, it is written, it is written. And when Jesus leaves the scene, when he ascends into heaven, and we open the book of Acts, what we find is that his followers are absolutely hungry for Scripture. Peter says, as he is dealing with conflict in the church, he's saying, I need other folks to deal with conflict in the church. Why? So I can devote myself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So kids, what I want you to do under this point is I'd like to you to draw yourself looking for treasure. And the treasure, let's make this the favorite gift you want for Christmas. Now, make sure you show this to your parents, because they'll be interested to see. The gift you want more than any other, go ahead and draw on the page. And draw yourself searching for it, you know, looking behind every crevice in the house. You see, when Jesus comes, when the latter times are ushered in, what will happen is that there will be a reigniting of desire for the Word. The Word will become the most central thing, and the impact will not be limited to simply people who will consider themselves religious, but it will be global in its reach. All right? So kids, what I want you to do is I want you to, you've drawn yourself searching for this gift. Draw yourself finding it, opening it up. Make sure you draw details of what it is. And make sure you show that to your parents. Now, what is the result of this? So there's an interest in the Word. Folks are coming to Jerusalem. They want to hear it. What's the whole net effect of this, and what impact might it have on your life? Well, in this passage, he says, verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So when this happens, the kind of change that will take place will be the kind that's cataclysmic, we might say, in the world. Or for kids, it might be a really big deal. Now, what I want you to think about is that as we approach the Christmas season, one of the themes that rises to the center of our culture is this theme of desire, isn't it? Right? Christmas is really tuned into what things do you desire most? And all the retailers are all focusing on this question. What is it in Christmas that could make you happy? And there's this kind of there's this way that we talk about it. We talk about this with relationships. This was popularized by Jerry Maguire, right? So, you know, in that movie, the couple is looking to connect, and what does she say about him? She says, "You complete me. You are that thing that I need, that if I have it, everything will be made complete. And until I do, I will be incomplete as a person." That's what Christmas is getting at, isn't it? It's asking this question, what is it that will complete you? What is lacking in your life that if you had it, that you will go from being in a place of deficit to being in a place of satisfaction? It's one of the questions it's asking. And the Bible actually has a word that our culture doesn't have for this idea. You know what it is? We actually said it earlier in the service. It's a Hebrew word that you might have heard before. It's called shalom, which is translated peace. So when we say the peace of the Lord be with you, we're using the English version of this idea of shalom. And the reason that we don't have an English word for it is because this idea of peace in our language doesn't quite get across the concept of shalom in Hebrew, right? When we think of peace, we think of the absence of hostility, right? So I'm not presently at war with anyone, as far as I know, and so I have peace. But in the Hebrew concept of shalom, shalom is not simply the absence of conflict, it's the presence of wholeness. It's actually the idea of what? Being completed, of having no lack of anything. So that when shalom enters your life, you find that you need nothing else. That there's nothing lacking that will complete you. And so friends, what this passage is saying, and is bringing out in verse 4, is that when these latter days come, that shalom will be ushered in. That God's peace will fall upon the world, not simply in resolving conflicts, but in actually making us complete. And kids, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to draw this thing that you've gotten, you know, this one thing that you're desiring. And if you have other siblings or friends in your life, what's one thing that happens most Christmases? Does anyone want to offer up? You get your present that you've been wanting for, and you go to school and show it to your friends or your siblings, if you have siblings, or there. What's one thing that happens? Does anyone know? I almost guarantee it, without a doubt. Now, don't make your parents answer for you. Yes, sir. Others want to play with it. And what often happens with another person want to play with your present that you've been wanting for 6 months? Sorry? it breaks, right? So when you share your you know, new electronic device with your, you know, 4-year-old sibling, it can break. Or there's fighting, right? Anyone have fighting in their house on Christmas? Thank you, Harrison. Appreciate your honesty there. Thank you, Jason. Right, so parents, this is the big kind of issue with Christmas. I referenced this a couple weeks. We love Christmas. We love to see the joy on our children's faces as they open the presents they've been longing for. But we know that just in a short period of time, that if there are siblings present or if they go to school and they bring their toy amongst friends, that two things will happen. Either A, it will be broken, or B, fighting will ensue. World War III, we will go from a place of celebration to a place of mediation, almost guaranteed, isn't it the case? And friends, what I think that's getting at is that when we think about our desire for what will complete us, and I want to ask you adults to think about this honestly, what is it right now that you have in your mind saying, if I had this, if my spouse changed in this way, if I got this job, if I had this debt taken care of, if I had this ministry thing that I want, what is it in your life that if this one thing changed, that you believe you would be made complete? And as you think about that, I want to ask this question. Are you any different than these kids who are gathered here this morning, who have their hopes set upon becoming complete, well, you know, on December 25th, and finding that it's not quite arrived once the fighting sets in, once the new device comes out, once the thing breaks? Friends, as we sit here this morning, what the scriptures want us to do is, it wants us to do what Rob called us to this morning, which is to ask this question, where is our hope this morning as we approach this season? Where are we putting all of our chips on the table that if we had this one thing, that shalom would enter our lives? Because friends, what this passage declares to us so powerfully is it says that God will bring shalom to the world. He will bring it in to the lives of those who will accept it, but it will only come when the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ comes in its fullness. And so, kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself. You've got your presents there. What I want you to do is draw another present, and in this present is actually a Bible. And then I also want you to draw yourself actually sharing, you know, the other presents that you had, share them with your friends. Because what happens is that what this passage is telling to you, kids, is that when God's power enters this world in this way, what will result is the kind of peace, the kind of ability to share your stuff, kind of ability to let go of the things that cause conflict between you and other people in a way in which peace results, in a way in which shalom enters into your life. And the net result in verse 5, as the author presents us this vision of what will happen in the future, is he actually gives us a present tense command. He says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And friends, as we approach the season and we think about our desires and we ask this question, how can I align my hope with what God is doing? As we think about that, the takeaway is this. We cannot bring in shalom on our own right now. I hate to burst anyone's bubble, but you will continue to live in a world filled with strife, filled with death, filled with marriage conflict, filled with finance pressure. You will continue to live in a world like that. But what can you do? Answer, you can walk in God's ways right now. You can say, you know what, God, I'm going to bank all my chips on the hope, on the shalom that you are entering, and as I wait for that, I can pour all my energy not in seeking things that I think will complete me, but I can pour all of my energy, all of my free time, all of my resources in seeking to walk in your ways. Are you doing that as you walk through this season? Friends, we're going to turn to the table here in just a moment, and what's so special about this table is that in this bread and in this wine, the Lord Jesus shows us how it is that he brings in peace. The shalom that he's bringing in was purchased by his own lack of peace. Jesus said, my heart's troubled as he prayed in the garden. My heart has a deficit of peace right now. Why? Because he was purchasing the peace that God longs to give you. He was purchasing shalom. He was going to the bank and saying, I will give up my well-being so that shalom can enter the lives of those who would accept it. And as we wait for him to come, we wait seeking to conform our lives to his word, seeking to walk in his way, seeking to know him through everything that he calls us through, seeking to align our hope with his hope. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning. You are very good. And we look at this table that's set before us so powerfully, and we thank you and we praise you because we know that this table was set before us, was purchased at your expense. Lord Jesus, I pray for myself and for all of us gathered here this morning, from the least to the greatest, from the kids to those who have walked more years than any of us, I pray that we would long for what you say will complete us. I pray that our hope would be firmly set upon your peace. And Lord, as we seek to walk through this season, I pray that you would let our hearts be generous, let our hearts be attuned to walking in your ways. Keep us from being distracted, I pray, O God, by all of the noise that surrounds us. And would you bless us as we seek you in this way? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, please stand if you would. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
O God, it's right to give you thanks and praise, for you have done what was needed. You have done what we could not do. You have sent Jesus to endure the shame of the cross, to lift us to glory, to lift us out of all of our humiliation, all of our sins, all of our uncleanness. And we praise you this morning for that. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we would have desire to walk in your ways, that we would be kept from idols and from the sins that so easily entangle us. Oh God, I pray that you would bring down blessing on this congregation in ways never seen before this season. Lord Jesus, we join our voices now. We praise you from the depth of our soul, joining with the company of heaven in their unending hymn of praise. Friends, let's sing together.